It's a pleasure to introduce our Brother Bob as our speaker this evening and ask that you might give him the consideration of your very careful attention and an interest in your private prayers. Brother Bob.
Good evening. Good to see you all here tonight. For my thoughts tonight, I've had a scripture bouncing around in my head for a while. And that's what I want to use as the basis of my sermon tonight. And it's a scripture that I think that everybody's familiar with. But more importantly, as I come to realize how memorization sure comes in handy. We had many years ago, our brother Don McIndoo preached a sermon, and he had us memorize a scripture. And you know, that's the scripture that's been bouncing around my head, too. And so, this evening, we'll see how long we go tonight. Depends on how long it takes you to memorize a scripture. Okay? So, to keep things interesting, we're going to read it. And to keep your minds focused, in the middle of the sermon, sometime I may point at you and say, what was that scripture again? So that you memorize it. First of all, it might save a lot of work if, does anybody remember what the scripture is? Have we ever talked about it before? No, you know, maybe, I'm sure you probably didn't hear Don's sermon, but don't know if you'd heard about it. I know Liza does because she reminds me of it every once in a while. The scripture is found in 1 Nephi chapter 5. And it's a scripture that's very short and sweet and to the point, but says volumes. And it's something that when we memorize things, the Lord can use that to bring to our remembrance. You know, I mean, not to say he can't other times, but for me, when it's something that I've read many times and even made an effort to memorize, then those things are much quicker in my memory and brought up to me. This is going to be 1 Nephi chapter 5, and it's one verse, verse 122. It says, "He that is righteous is favored of God." Short and sweet, to the point. It's simple. And you know, I think that when we look around and we look at the world we live in today and we see all the problems people have, and not to say people that are righteous don't have problems, but I can't help but see that, you know, guys at work will go from one problem to the next problem, and every problem is a disaster and a catastrophe, and you know, it's all these different things, and I sit there looking at my life, and you know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes that's why I think sometimes in our prayer service it's hard, because we think, wow, what's the testimony I can give? And it's like, well, life is pretty good. I'm not fighting cancer. I'm not having these great trials. And I think back, well, is it because we're being favored of God? And what a wonderful blessing that is in its own right. That's a testimony of God's goodness to us. But having that ability, and that's what, if you don't get anything else out of tonight, and I hope I don't want to keep you here very late tonight, but I want you to memorize that scripture so that when you're having that hard time or whatever, that those things can come back to you. That when we're having problems, it's, wait a minute, is that something that I need to look at in my life? Because I know that he that is righteous is favored of God. This is this is one scripture out of, you know, a conversation that Nephi is having with his brothers, because they're grumbling like they always do. And he's reminding them, you know, he's talking about how, you know, when the Israelites went back into Canaan, you know, the first time they didn't go so well, And they wandered around, and when they came back, you know, God, you know, he's saying, you know what? If those people, the Canaanites that were there first, if they had been righteous, the Israelites would not have had power over them. But they weren't. The 123rd verse says, you know, this people had rejected every word of God, and they were ripe in iniquity. And so I hope you realize, the people that were there before, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and all these different things that when they crossed the Jordan, the people there had had the word of God. We don't have a record of it, clearly, but they had something. They had made a choice and become ripe in iniquity. But God doesn't show favorites. He's not a respecter of persons. In the 121st verse, it says, "Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one." They're all his creation and are all is equally precious to him. But what he favors is righteousness. And so it behooves us then to look at our lives and try and to find that righteousness in our life. To try to produce that, to try to have that within us. And so I got some scriptures to try and help us expand on that. I want to turn first over into James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I'm going to start with, what was the scripture I asked you to memorize? Okay, just checking. I may do it again. Cody, what, did you hear that? Okay, just making sure. James chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 20th verse. It says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So that foundation of that righteousness has to be faith. We have to have that belief in God and putting our trust in Him. Have you ever put yourself into Abraham's shoes? What he went through on that three-day trip that he knew, I'm taking my son that I've waited 100 years for, and we're walking across the desert, going to this mountain because I have to kill him. Has anybody ever put themselves in that place? What would you go through if you were told by God, "Oh, go kill your kid"? Ugh. I don't wanna. It's something that repulses us. No, and this is Abraham who'd waited 100 years for this kid. And finally, after all that time, here's this kid. And you know, can you imagine? It's the only one he's got. It's not like he's got 10 other ones look just like him. It's the only one. If he kills him, his seed is gone. All his future is gone. But that's what God asked of him. And Abraham believed him. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And that's the foundation of that righteousness, is that belief. That, you know, because what was God asking him from Abraham? Do you trust me? Are you willing to do whatever I ask? And Abraham was. And so he was found to be a friend of God. You know, Faith is that fundamental, that belief, that conviction, that motivation. Because without it, it's impossible to please God. We find that over in Hebrews. But when we are able to take that faith and actually do what God says, that is righteousness. We all are pretty familiar with the phrase that faith without works is dead. And I think that we have a pretty good understanding of it. But there's a lot of people out there that, well, you know, all you got to do is believe and save. And I don't want to bash people, but that mindset has consequences. That if I just have to believe, then I don't really have to do anything. What would Abraham have had to do? Oh, okay, God. But if he hadn't actually done it, would God have blessed him? He had to go do it. It required both. In my mind, it's kind of a scary place, but I've always pictured, you know, talking about being on a boat on a pond, and you got two oars. What happens when you row with both oars? You go in one direction. What happens when you row with one oar? You go in circles. You don't get anywhere, and you don't get anywhere fast. It's the same with faith and with works. If you just have faith, what are you doing? You're not making progress. But the challenge for us is that sometimes we let the works, oh, I'm doing what's right, and we forget about the faith. Well, what's the result? Exactly the same, only different. We're just going in the opposite direction. Right? There's a fine line to making sure that our faith and our works work together. And not individually. Because what happens when we become works? Then we become Pharisees. Then we're worried about, well, you know, how far did you walk today? It was the Sabbath. And God wants our heart. Not just the actions. He wants our heart. That's what he desires. And so I think that that faith and works work together to bring about and to develop that personal righteousness that we're talking about. I was talking about here in Nephi about that he that is righteous is favored of God. It's that personal righteousness, that faith and works that are working together. And you get blessed. You get to go where you want to go, which is for all of us eternal life. I want to turn over as well into Matthew. A scripture you've probably never heard before. Well, maybe a couple of times. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm just going to read one verse once again. I'm going to keep it short and sweet. This chapter 5 of Matthew. I'm just going to read verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Once again, we're talking about that righteousness. And he, you know, Christ uses words for a purpose and for a reason, because there is the depth that he wants to convey, and he uses the words hunger and thirst. How many people here have truly been hungry? Yeah. What did you think about when you're hungry? Food. You guys, there was an explorer by the name of Shackleton. Maybe people have heard about it. A book was written several years ago about him. Early 1900s, he's going to make this expedition to the South Pole. You know, and he made his preparations, and they're making their push for the South Pole. They left the camp. They had horses, they call them ponies. They had all these beasts of burden. They had all these things that they were going to take with them. But they came up short. And they came up 112 miles short. They realized, you know what, there's no way we're going to make it. So they turned around and headed back. You know, they walked for 127 days. You know, and actually it kind of appeals a little bit to be kind of chilly on an evening like tonight. There you go, put that mental image of walking across the frozen tundra to cool your mind. But 127 days. Well, guess what? Along the way, all the horses died and their provisions got low. They nearly starved to death coming back. And in his journal, he writes, he said, the time was spent talking about food. Him and all his companions, all they did was sit there and talk about food. All these elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. That's hungry. And God uses that same kind of, you know, that word image of how we should look at righteousness. And it's got to be with the faith and the works working together. Because if we focus everything on, well, you know, we have this list and this is what we're supposed to do, and, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and we focused on the works so hard that we lose the faith and our heart's not in it. Yeah, we come to church, but our hearts isn't in it. Is that righteousness? Is that hungering and thirsting? When we're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, that's all we think about it. We have that desperate craving in our souls for that. We're famished. We're willing to do anything for it. And the same with thirsty, you know. Living in Arizona for quite a while, there are times when the water ran out before the walk did. And you get thirsty. And it's when it becomes to that point, it's all you think about. How many people here would trade me their car for a glass of water? You would, David? Awesome. Okay. Now, you're in the middle of the Sahara Desert. You haven't had anything to drink for 2 days. And you got that throat that you can't hardly swallow because it's so dry. Now will you trade me your car for a glass of water? In a heartbeat, you would do that. Okay? That's what our attitude has to be about anything we have on this earth that we would be able to give up to obtain righteousness. It's not about a job. It's not about a career. It's not about a person. It's not about a possession. We're willing to give up anything to have that righteousness. We're not, you know, engrossed in, you know, our daily lives are a pursuit of, well, we got to pursue money, got to pay the bills, or got to pursue something, happiness, pleasure, whatever it is. No, our pursuit is after righteousness. That's what our hunger and our thirst is supposed to be for. And it says you'll be filled. Filled with God's presence, filled with God's love, and filled with God's favor. Remember, they used to teach us when I was in elementary school, you are what you eat. I know some of my kids ate lots of nuts when they were kids. But at the same time, what we put into our lives is what comes out. If we fill our lives with with godly things. That's what we fill, what we have in abundance. While we're here in Matthew, I want to turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Matthew. And what was that scripture we were going to memorize? Yes, Malia? Thank you very much. But now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, let's back up a little bit. Yeah, I want to start with 31. We all know this story. It's nothing new. Talking about, worrying about what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. 31 says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That puts a different understanding to it, that we're not always seeking our own righteousness. It's his. It's not just, going to church and doing all the things that our society says that church people should do and shouldn't do. It's putting God first. And so that whatever he says, we obey. Whatever it is. His righteousness, his goodness. We focus our lives on obeying God's commands. I don't know how much simpler to get. But that's our focus, is obeying God's commands. We don't worry about missing out on the things of this world. All these things that everybody else is needing too. God says he'll provide what we need. All of our human, everyday concerns and needs will be met by God when we seek his righteousness, when we seek him, when we seek, focus our efforts on simply obeying his commandments with our heart and not just with our hands. I want to turn over to Psalms in chapter 23. Maybe you've heard this before. First verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us in the path of righteousness. When he's our shepherd, all we have to do is follow him. We don't have to look and try and find our own way. All we got to do is follow. Because you think about it, the shepherd knows where to go for the food. He knows the direction of our lives. The shepherd knows how to get there. He knows the method that we need to take. The shepherd knows why you're going there. He gives us our purpose. And also the shepherd knows when it's time to move. His timing is perfect. And he promises that he will lead us in those paths of righteousness. And it's not just for us, but for his name's sake. I know there are lots of scriptures or sermons can be written on just that simple psalm of David, because it's so powerful in its imagery. But it is to the point that when we follow God, when he is our shepherd, he's the one that leads us in that right path. In the paths of righteousness, But if you think about it, we're the dumb sheep. Remember, as part of this psalm, we're the dumb ones. We're just the sheep. God knows where we're going, and He knows how we're getting there and what's going to happen. We just got to follow. But we're sheep. And we look around, and there's all kinds of paths all around us. Wrong path. So, how do we get in the wrong path? Well, for first of all, we ignore God's word. He's given us the words of life. If we think we know a better way than what He's given, we're fooling ourselves. We're on the wrong path. We get on the wrong path when we resist the Spirit. When the Spirit, that little voice inside saying, you know what, you probably shouldn't do this. Or, you know what, you should probably do this. And we say, no, we don't want to. I got a better way. Or I want, you know, whatever it is, I want it. I don't care what anybody else says, I want it. We get in the wrong path when we go against good advice. Disobey God's commandments. And you know, we get in the wrong path when we feed on the wrong food. Remember, we are what we eat? If we're feeding our brain and our soul junk from whatever source it is, we're going to be sick. You know, what happens when you get sick? Say you got the flu. You ever get the flu and, you know, you're laying in bed, the world is spinning, your stomach hurts, you're nauseated every time you try and get up. Do you ever think about a feast? Think about a big sumptuous dinner. Oh, nice, a huge piece of cheesecake. Or a big juicy steak. Does that ever cross your mind when you're sitting there going about to throw up? What happens to your appetite? You lose your appetite. When we're spiritually sick, we lose our appetite. And our appetite, what are we supposed to hunger for? Righteousness. So when we're eating the wrong food, In our spiritually, our appetite for righteousness is diminished. It's sick. That's the consequence of eating the wrong food. We get in the wrong path and we're searching for the wrong goals, or if we got ungodly friends that are on the wrong path, but boy, they sure are fun to hang out with. That's how we get on the wrong path. But God says, you know, He leads us in paths of righteousness. He knows the path. He knows the way. All we got to do is follow. You know, there are eternal benefits. Certainly. But there, you know, what was that scripture again? What? Thank you. Just making sure. Thank you. Cody, what was it again? Okay. Uncle Johnny, did you get that?
I got it.
Okay. Sometimes the guys up here, they think they get away from that. I want to turn over to James, back to James again, chapter 5. We have promises to us besides being favored of God. But how is that? How does that manifest itself? 16th verse. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, and God's pleased with us, we have a hotline. You know, we all have needs. We all have loved ones. You know, you think about it. How often do we sit there and we pray for our loved ones? You know, and as an elder and I'm administering to someone who's sick, that's a tremendous burden on me. And is it my iniquity? Am I not on the right path? Am I not close enough to God that is hindering that blessing for a loved one? And in our prayers, we have that promise that when we're righteous, we're favored. And our prayers are heard and they avail much. What a wonderful promise to know that in a moment, He hears. I think there are times when we're in the world and we've gotten ourselves into a huge mess and we cry out in the anguish of our soul that to God, and does He hear? Yes. I'm not saying He doesn't hear. What I'm saying right here, it says that when we have that relationship with Him, our prayers avail much. I want to turn over a little bit over here into 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read the 12th verse. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And we have that promise of God's attention. I always think about Elijah and the contest between him and the priests of Baal, and he's saying, "Hey, is your God out hunting or is He sleeping?" But we have the promise that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. We have His attention. I know there's no place we can go that He's not aware. We also have the promise that when we're righteous, He is taking care of us. His eyes are watching over us. Not our own human eyes, because He sees things that we don't. But we know that we have that promise that His eyes are over us and His ears are open to us. Once again, our prayers, it's like we have a hotline. I want to turn back into Psalms chapter 34. It's 15th verse. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Now, yeah, we have problems, we have trials, but we have that promise of deliverance from them all. The Lord delivers us. But it's all contingent upon our relationship with Him. If we truly have both oars working in the same direction, if we truly put Him first in everything that we do, if we're truly, you know, hungering and thirsting after Him, not putting anything else in front, we have that promise. Back in the Book of Mormon, in 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter, verse 32 says, "For behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily that Satan will have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly and shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men." And I think that day is getting closer and closer and closer. "For He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore He will preserve the righteous by His power, even if it so be that the fullness of His wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire." We have that promise of divine protection. When we have our mind right and our lives in order, we have nothing to worry about. We have His protection. Like I said in Psalms, we may have problems, afflictions, but we're not overcome. He delivers us from them all, even if it's the destruction of our enemies by fire. Still in the first book of Nephi, I want to turn over into the 3rd chapter. It's again a prophecy of our time. The 230th verse says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that had descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." Righteousness is our arms. It's not how many bullets we have in our bunker. It's not the bazookas we got stored up in our barn. It's the righteousness that we have that preserves us. It's the righteousness that we're armed with, and with the power of God and great glory. You know, as these things come, it will be beyond our ability to fight with conventional weapons. God will do the fighting. It will be for His glory, for His name's sake, that His arm will be made manifest. What He requires of us is righteousness. And He blesses us so much when we do. All He asks is for our hearts. All He asks is for us to obey His commandments. It's not complicated. I want to turn over to Alma in the 8th chapter. Start with the 27th verse. It says, "Yea, Yea, well did Mosiah say, who was our last king, when he was about to deliver up the kingdom, having no one to confer it upon, causing that this people should be governed by their own voices. Yea, well did he say that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that this people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction. And now I say unto you that well doth the Lord judge of your iniquities. Well doth he cry unto his people by the voice of his angels, repent ye, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, well doth he cry by the voice of his angels that I will come down among my people with equity and justice in my hands. Yea, and I say unto you that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous which are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction. Do you ever think about that? That if we're living the way we're supposed to be and we're praying, that we're the salt that's preserving this nation? We are the ones that the Lord is being merciful unto. It's a pretty big responsibility. I'm not saying that's just this church. I think the Lord knows his people wherever they are at. He's not a respecter of persons. All flesh is in one. But he does say, what does he say? Favorite of God. He that is righteous is favorite of God. Right. Did we get that through? Did I get through? All right, because that's all it was. It's pretty simple. My hope is that in that time of weakness, in that time of what's the word? Of concern and worry. In that time looking at problems, our molehills are turning into mountains, that we can remember those things. And it will help motivate us. Think about it. Anybody ever been hungry? What do you do when you're hungry and you're sitting in your chair in your living room? What do? You get up and do something. Unless you're a kid. Hey, Mom! Can you get me something? Happy Mother's Day. But even then, they're motivated to cry out. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Hunger is and thirst are great motivators. They get us to get up and do something. I just want us to do the right things. I want us to be on that path of righteousness. That's what I want us to do when those times when are difficult, when we don't know what the answer is, when we're confused or overcome. No, almost overcome. That we can cry out to him. You can remember those scriptures that he can bring back to our mind. When we see those examples and those loved ones and our loved ones in our life that we see that struggle. And we want to be able to show them the better way, that we can look around and say, you know, the Lord promises that when we're righteous, that we're favored with him, and our scripture are full of blessings and benefits that he has for us. So thank you for your time.